Thanks for listening to iTruths, the teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church of Texarkana, Texas. I'm Richard Hornock, the senior pastor of Fellowship Bible Church, and the following is a message that I delivered during one of our Sunday morning worship services. I trust it will be beneficial to your walk with Jesus Christ. Thanks again.
Let me ask you a question. What do those four dots mean? What do those four diamonds mean? You ever wondered about it? Let me tell you the story of how those came about. If you happened to come to Julia's wedding last Saturday, and you happened to meet a couple that looks like that, not the ones on the left, but the other ones, that is Rick and Tammy Knorr, and Tammy Knorr came up with that logo, that Fellowship Bible logo, the one that looks like this. Here's what happened, was back in the late 90s, really sharp couple, graduated from UT, came to Texarkana. He was an engineer out here at Domino, worked for International Paper, that paper mill. And they came to church. That's Rick and Tammy Knorr. And while they were coming here to church for those two or three years, Rick then decided to go to seminary. Felt God's calling to go become a pastor. And so because I'd gone to seminary, Vicki and I got to spend a lot of time with him, talking to him about what it's like to go into the ministry and what it's like to go to seminary and all that good stuff. But anyway, lo and behold, they went. Well, fast forward 25 years. A couple of Thanksgivings ago, Julia's telling us about this guy named Josiah that she's really interested in, and he seems to be really interested in her. So I start finding out and, you know, okay, I got to get to know this guy named Josiah. And I ask, okay, does he go to church? And she said, yeah, he actually goes to a church. He goes to a Bible church up there in Hillsdale, Michigan. Okay, what's the name of his Bible church? And she tells me. And so I whip out my iPhone and I look it up. And in about 2 minutes, I look at Vicki and I said, you are not going to believe this. Do you know who the pastor of that church is? And she said, now who? And I said, Rick Knorr is the pastor of that church. And so Julia texts Josiah and says, my parents know the pastor of your church. And so the next Sunday, he goes up to him and he says, hey, I just wanted to let you know, I'm dating one of the Hornocks' daughter. And you know what Rick says? He says, Grace? And he says, no, Grace is married. She's already got a baby. Who are you dating? Julia. I didn't even know there was a Julia. Yeah, there's a Julia, and she and I are starting to get together. Well, you know, they're the ones that did their premarital counseling. Rick spent every Friday afternoon. Super, super sharp couple. But I bring them up, not because of the connection to Josiah and Julia, but because of their connection to that. See, Tammy was a graphics artist. And when we decided to build this building, we thought, okay, we've got to step into the 20th century and get a logo. And this is the logo she came up with, those four diamonds. But you know, she didn't just do it because it looked good or, you know, was a little different. There was actually a meaning to those four diamonds. You know what the meaning was? It's the fact that one of the things we have preached since the beginning of our church is how there are basically four elements that ought to contribute to ministry. There are four activities. There are four qualities. There are four attributes of a disciple, or another way of putting it, of a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ. So when she was batting around, okay, what kind of logo do we want to have? What, you know, as we're getting ready to build this building and we need to build a sign and all that good stuff, that's what she came up with. But the four diamonds weren't just because it looked good. It was because there was actually some meaning to it. So here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your Bible and turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts 2 is a passage of scripture that I hope you're familiar with. And if not, I hope you'll get familiar with it. Okay, here's the deal. Jesus rose from the dead 50 days earlier. He went back to heaven 10 days earlier. And so on the Jewish holiday, Pentecost, 120 people were together praying, seeking the Lord's will, wondering what it was that God wanted them to do. And that was the day the Holy Spirit showed up, baptized them, filled them, empowered them. They spoke in tongues. They went out and they started to share the gospel with the people there in Jerusalem that had come to town for the holiday, Pentecost. And then, in the midst of the crowd, Peter gets up, he preaches this sermon, and lo and behold, guess what? 3,000 people got saved that day. 3,000 people. And then, as Luke, the writer of Acts, is summing up what happened, look at chapter 2, verse 42. It says, and they, these 120 plus the 3,000 that were added to them that day, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone kept feeling this sense of awe, and many signs and wonders were taking place through the apostles. And all those who had believed were together. They had all things in common. And they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with one another as anyone might have had a need. And day by day they were continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with the people. And the Lord just kept adding to their numbers day by day those who were being saved. Now, a lot of stuff that's there. But when you analyze through that description of how these early believers functioned, one of the things you come up with is that they basically involved themselves in four activities. They were learning. They were connecting. They were serving. They were worshiping. Okay, the 120, they'd spent a lot of time with Jesus, so they kind of knew the gist. But those 3,000, they didn't know what Jesus said. What was being presented to them as truth from the religious leaders or from the culture, it wasn't truth at all. And they were hungry enough to want to know what the truth was. And so they devoted themselves to listening to what the apostles teach, what Jesus had taught them. I want to know the real truth about marriage, the real truth about money, the real truth about the consequences of sin, the real truth about how I'm supposed to relate to my employer. Or how I'm supposed to treat my employees. And the list went on and on and on and on. And they were learning it. They were connecting because they had become this community. And all of a sudden these relationships became so important to them that they wanted to connect. It wasn't just that people were connecting with them. They were connecting. They were taking the initiative to reach out and say, I want to get to know that person. I want to get to know that person that seems like they have a need. And as they found out about those needs, they started serving one another. I mean, my goodness, we even read about that they were selling stuff so they could free up their money, so they could use that money to help one another. I mean, some of those 3,000 people were from, you know, another country. But when they came to know Jesus Christ as personal Savior, they had found the pearl of great price, and they're like, my goodness, I'm ready to sell everything and stay here in Jerusalem. Well, they needed jobs. They needed housing. They needed all kinds of things before they could get themselves self-sustaining. And so these people were serving one another. And of course, when you have just 3,000 random people anyway, even if everyone's got a job, somebody's got surgery, somebody's having a baby, somebody's going through some kind of hard time, and they were serving one another. And then all written through it is the fact that they were worshiping. You know, it's interesting. This is how they functioned as a group, but this is what they were doing also as individuals. And in fact, when you scan through the New Testament and you say, okay, what is it that the church is supposed to be doing? What is it that an individual believer is supposed to be doing? In fact, what are the marks of a disciple or a fully devoted follower of Jesus Christ? They're all just like that. They're all just like that. So here's what we're going to do. There's four more Sundays in August. We're going to take a Sunday and spend it on each one of those. And you know what we're going to talk about today? We're going to talk about learning, about making ourselves available to hear the apostles' teaching, just like them. Because you know what the truth is? We too are living in a society where the truth that's being presented or what's being purported to be true, it isn't truth. I mean, just about every medium that's coming at us is teaching a philosophy of life, a worldview that is contrary to God's Word. And if you and I want to truly be the church of God, if we want to truly be disciples of Christ, if we want to truly be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, we had better learn the real truth. We better make ourselves available to hear the apostles' teaching. That's what we're going to talk about today. The next three Sundays, we're going to talk about connecting, serving, worshiping. You say, well, where does that fit into your little logo that you were talking about earlier? You know where it fits? It's actually that bottom diamond. Because in a way, this is like the foundation. The other ones are very important, but you know what? If the foundation's not there, we might be worshiping something that isn't really true. Or we might be serving in a way that's really inappropriate. We might be connecting with people in a way that really does not edify them, and in fact, it might hurt them. So what we're going to talk about today is just the importance of learning God's Word. You know, when you go through Scripture, you see lots of different passages that speak to our responsibility to know the Word of God. Do you understand that as a child of God, as a person who is a citizen of heaven, a believer in Jesus Christ, there is a responsibility to understand and know the Word of God. And when I was putting all this together, just out of curiosity, I Googled, what is the citizenship test like for someone from another country that wants to come and be a citizen of the United States? And you know what? It's 100 questions long. And you scan through that. And to be real honest, I know there's some of us here that probably could get 100 or 95. But I wouldn't be surprised if many of us were struggling to even get a 70 on that test. There were some tough questions. I mean, do you understand what the 22nd Amendment is? A new citizen needs to. Well, I always get them confused. Am I for the First Amendment or the Second Amendment, or am I for both? Which ones let me keep my guns? I don't know. I want them both. Because I got two guns. And so one's the First Amendment, one's the Second Amendment. But I'm not sure either one of those even speak to it. I think it's the Second Amendment. But so glad I got born into this country. I didn't have to pass the test. Well, I mean, if someone from another country has to learn that much about being a citizen of the United States, doesn't it just make sense that someone who is going to be a citizen of heaven, who is a citizen of heaven, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ, should at least learn a little bit? You know, and there's some of us like me that have said, good grief, I've been in church every Sunday of my life. I was born on a Sunday, I'm in church the next Sunday. I know this stuff. Well, maybe we do, maybe we don't. But like I said, I mean, we've got coming at us all this false teaching. And sometimes we don't even recognize that it's false teaching. And I'm not just talking about false preachers out there. I'm just talking about the way life is presented. I mean, things today, now, are getting so secular. We are running as fast as we can away from that Judeo-Christian heritage. That if you and I, even though we've maybe been in church all our lives, if we're not regularly hearing the Word, ingesting the Word, allowing the Word to reprogram our mind, like Romans 12 talks about, to renew our mind, I mean, we can drift. Scripture warns us about it. Let me just give you two verses, and then I'm going to give you a third one that I didn't get on the screen. 2 Timothy 2:15. It's the Awana key verse. I'll quote it in the King James because that's the way I learned it. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, who can rightly handle the Word of God. We don't want to learn this truth just so we're really good at Bible trivia. That used to be a game. I haven't heard about it for years, but back in the 90s, there was, you know, when Trivial Pursuit came out, there was Bible trivia. And a lot of people were really good at Bible trivia, and they could win the game, but they usually lost at life because they knew the trivia, but they didn't know life. We're not learning it just so we can win at a game or be able to ask an intelligent question in a class or show off. We're doing it because we've got to figure out how to negotiate life. Hebrews 4 talks about how the Word of God is alive. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down between our soul and spirit and the joints and marrows of our heart. It's like this scalpel that a surgeon uses to open up so that he can repair, she can repair, to cut away what needs to be cut away. That's how the Word of God is. The Word of God is this scalpel. And I need to know how to use it. You need to know how to use it for yourself and perhaps for anyone else. Here's another verse. I didn't put it on the screen, but I did put it on the bulletin. I think it's on the front side, cover of the bulletin. Psalm 1. Psalm 1, verses 1 and 2, and really the whole psalm, all six verses are great. Psalm 1 says this, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor sit in the seat of the scoffer, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law he meditates day and night. Verse 3 goes on to say, he's like the tree that is planted by the rivers of water. It bears much fruit, it's strong, it's stable. That's God's intention for us in relating to the Word of God. That's why learning the Word of God is so important. Do you know the Word of God the way you should? Let me show you two examples. Here's the first one. I'd like you to take your Bible and turn with me over to Acts 17. Okay, fast forward in church history. About 20 years after Pentecost, the Apostle Paul has gotten saved, and he's traveling all over the Roman Empire, leading people to Christ, helping them organize into being a church, a community of believers who could support each other and grow and evangelize. And in Acts 17, we hear about Paul going to the town of Thessalonica. In Thessalonica, now, he's probably there for longer, but it's like he was just there for three Sabbaths. Somehow, Luke says, in just three Sabbath days, in other words, three different worship days, He accomplished a huge amount of time of things spiritually. But then some persecution breaks out, and he's got to leave town. Now, Thessalonica was a great town. It was a great group of believers. I mean, two of the books in the New Testament are written to those people in Thessalonica. And the stuff that's written about them in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians indicates these were people that were on the fast track to becoming fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. I mean, they were not, you know, say like the Corinthians that seemed like they just loved to stay in the muddy waters. These people were going hard after Jesus. I mean, we all should aspire to be like the Thessalonians. But look at the next couple verses. Look at verse 10. So the brethren immediately, because this persecution broke out there in Thessalonica, they immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night, and they went to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now listen to this in verse 11. Now these were more noble-minded than even those in Thessalonica. For they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether these things were so. Many of them therefore believed. Now, Thessalonica was good people, strong people, fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit motivates Luke to put a spotlight on these Bereans who were even more noble than the people in Thessalonica. Why? Because these people really had a hunger and thirst for the Word of God. That's the kind of people we ought to be. Notice, they were checking things out on a daily basis. Now back then, just like today, you only go to church once a week. They only heard a sermon on the Sabbath day, those particular Jews there. But that wasn't the only day they opened up their Bible. That wasn't the only day they were devoting themselves to learning the truth. And when the guy would say, in this case, the Apostle Paul, when he'd say something, they'd fact check him. They'd say, I want to know a little bit more. I mean, is this really accurate? Because just because he said it and just because he's got a degree from some cemetery, we want to make sure he's on track. Do you do that? Just because I say something, just because Andy says something, just because somebody else says something, do you just take it and say, oh, yeah, we got it? Now, I'm not lying intentionally. Andy's not lying intentionally. David Revis, I kind of wonder about him sometimes. But, you know, no, seriously. How do you know I'm right? You know, usually in my sermons, I have to summarize so much. Same thing with Andy. You got to check it out. Oh, I heard this stuff. I've been in church all my life. I mean, good grief. I have forgotten so much stuff from what I've been in. And so have you. There is to be an inquisitiveness that says, I want to know more about the Word of God. I mean, okay, I know the general gist. Do you know the details? Do you know it? Let me show you another example. Go over to chapter 18. Look at the very end of it. Chapter 18. Here's another example of just some people that really and truly knew the Word of God. Verse 24 says, now there was this certain Jew named Apollos. He is an Alexandrian by birth. He is very eloquent, and he came to Ephesus to preach. And he was mighty in the Scriptures. This man, now get this, this is verse 25. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he was speaking and teaching accurately the things concerning Jesus, being acquainted only with the baptism of John. Now let me just set that for you here. This guy knew the Old Testament backwards and forwards. He was powerful and he was a good speaker. He was fun to listen to. He kept them engaged. He was eloquent. But you know what is really interesting about this guy? And we find this just kind of hard to fathom. The only thing this guy knew was that John the Baptist had preached that there was a Messiah coming. Remember what John the Baptist preached? Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And it must have been, even though this is 20 years earlier, it must have been that that Apollos had gone to that area. He had heard about John the Baptist preaching. He went out there and he listened to John the Baptist and he said, he's right. The Messiah's about to come. The kingdom of heaven is right at hand. And then he left town and went back to Alexandria. And he never heard anything more, even about Jesus being baptized, let alone all the things Jesus did, let alone the fact that Jesus died on the cross, was buried, rose as payment for our salvation. He never heard that. We're like, how in the world could that be? Well, it's because Apple hadn't invented smartphones yet. I mean, believe it or not, the communications were so poor that his latest news had come from 20 years earlier. And so what happened? He's preaching at Ephesus Bible Church. And there's this sweet little couple named Priscilla and Aquila. And look what they do. They stand up in the middle of it. They blast him. He falls to his knees and repents. Now, look at verse 26. And he began to speak out boldly in the synagogue. But when Priscilla, and by the way, I get the impression that probably Priscilla maybe was a little bit of the leader in this. And that was okay. She probably knew the Bible a little better than Aquila did. Aquila's her husband. But when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside and explained to him the way of God more accurately. And then he went across over to Corinth and he preached there. That's what verse 27 is all about. What did they do? They enlightened him and helped him fill out his theology. Now, how in the world did they know how to do that? I mean, they were just tent makers. We know enough about them to know they just made tents for a living. They were just folks in the church. And here's this guy that is powerful and eloquent and, you know, well-versed. I mean, he knew Genesis through Malachi backwards and forwards. But all he knew about was, repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. But evidently it ain't here yet. And they helped him understand. Isn't that amazing that there's some, quote, lay people that were able to do that? Well, how did they do it? Well, I think it's because they were Psalm 1 type people. They were not walking in the counsel of the wicked or standing in the way of the sinner or sitting in the seat of the scoffer. Their delight was in the law of the Lord. They were like Bereans who were investigating the Word of God on a daily basis so that their knowledge grew, so that they could spot deficiencies, so they could spot error, heresy. They could listen to a podcast and they could say, you know what? That guy's misusing that passage of Scripture. That's not exactly right. And I don't get the impression they had this critical spirit and they were going after anything and everything just to see how smart they were. No, I think they just realized that the truth is precious. And the world would have never known about an Apollos had there not been a Priscilla and Aquila. That's how we need to learn the Word of God. We're just about out of time, but what are some of the benefits of this? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, this has got to be one of my most favorite passages of Scripture. Because it basically is kind of the nuts and bolts of church. Start in verse 11. Paul said, here's how it works. God gave some gifted people, some apostles, prophets, pastors, teachers, evangelists. Verse 12, why? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. And as a result, I think verse 14 is so good. As a result, we're no longer like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, trickery of men, craftiness in deceitful scheming. But instead, we can speak the truth in love. We've grown up in all aspects in Him who is the head, even Christ. Let me just put it all up on the screen here just to save time. You know, when you scan through that little paragraph I just read, I mean, these are just some of the benefits. There's incredible unity in the body of Christ. You don't have five people pointing in five different directions. You've got unity. There's a spiritual maturity that is there that people recognize that I'm here to serve, to give. And then, like it said in verse 14, there's a stability so that as the winds of culture press in against you, as the situations of life, as the circumstances of life cause difficult times to come about, you can handle it. You're not like this little boat out there getting flopped all over the place and eventually going to capsize. No, you've got the strength and the stability to keep going hard after Christ, even though you go through the storms of life. How did that all come about? It came about because verse 11 and 12, there were gifted people who devoted themselves to the equipping of the saints for the purpose of maturing and growing people up into Jesus Christ. All that goes back to this very, very crucial involvement that all of us need to be involved in. Learning. Learning the Word of God. Availing ourselves to the apostles' teaching. Understanding that as a citizen of heaven, part of my responsibility is to learn the truth of God. I love Psalm 119, verse 105. Psalm 119, 105. God's word is a lamp to my feet. It's a light to my path. You know, I think so many times we view the word of God as something that we study like this. And that's true. But it's also, once studied, it's like this light that we shine on the pathway of life. And it tells us where to step and where not to step. It tells us how fast we can go or how slow we might need to go. God's Word is like this tool that helps the child of God negotiate life. So what's the so what? Okay? Could have gone 30 more minutes talking about how we are supposed to become people who have studied to show ourselves approved unto God, not ashamed, who can diligently handle or rightly handle the Word of God. What's the so what? We all need to continually become people of the Word. Now, earlier in the service, I talked about how, you know, as we're starting to get things back to normal at 9:30, one of the things we're going to offer is three classes. And we're going to continue to do that with the purpose of helping you become more equipped in your relationship with Jesus Christ, in your ability to use the Word of God to negotiate life. And here's a so what for you. Come. Take advantage of it. You know, it's so interesting. I've been doing this for 37 years in Texarkana. And I can't even begin to count the number of times that I've met with someone who is needing some information, some spiritual information, some biblical information. And as I'm sharing with them information about money, about parenting, about boundaries, about conflict resolution, whatever, many, many times what happens as I'm explaining it is I'm thinking about a class that we had offered a year ago earlier, 2 years earlier, 3 years earlier, that was exactly on that topic. But that person wasn't there. Didn't come. It wasn't worth their time. You know what? Bible knowledge, learning the Bible, it's a little bit like insurance. You know when you've got to buy insurance? When you don't need it. When you don't need it. You know, Eleanor had her wisdom teeth out a couple months ago. And, you know, with a wedding last week and another wedding in 5 months, I just praise God for dental insurance. Okay? We haven't needed dental insurance for about 3 or 4 years. But I am so glad we had dental insurance. That's why there were flowers at the wedding, by the way. We would have just put those 4 wisdom teeth out there, but, you know, we decided to spend the money. But you know what? That's life. You know, someone the other day was telling me about how they scraped the side of their car. And it cost a lot of money to fix the side of their car. But you know who it cost? Their insurance company. They bought that insurance when they didn't need it. And it came in handy when they did need it. I mean, you might be sitting and saying, I'm fine. But are you going to be fine 2 months from now when things pop up? When all of a sudden this situation arises and, wow, I really wish that I knew what the Bible had to say about. It's like insurance. It's not just this responsibility. It's just common sense. God has called us to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ, to be good citizens of His kingdom. Good citizens are informed citizens. What? Come and take advantage. Okay? Father, it's been good to be with your people today. It's been good to sing. It's been good to pray. It's been good to hear about exciting plans for the fall. And Father, it's been good to hear again from your Word how we just need to be better equipped. Father, I just recognize that probably all of us might respond in a little bit different way to this message. For many, it might be tough to see the need. Been in church all their life, been there, done that, heard it all. Father, help us to recognize that we haven't heard it all. We've just waited in the shallow end of your deep word. For others, Father, it's like they've gotten real used to being around and just coming around at 10:45. It's kind of nice. It's kind of nice to just watch it on TV, on the live stream. Takes a lot of effort to take a shower and get here. Father, I pray that you'd help each of us recognize that it's worth the effort. Not just for the Bible learning, but for the other things that we're going to see in the next couple weeks. I pray, Father, that today every one of us would recognize that you have called us to be like the people in Berea, to daily investigate your word, to become people of your word. Father, so much is being shot at us. And so much of it, Father, is really from the pit of hell. They're lies from the liar. And I pray, Father, that you would help us to become astute believers who can spot error and who embrace truth. Help us to study to show ourselves approved unto you. Workers in the word who do not need to be ashamed, who really and truly can handle well your word. Now, Father, we thank you for the chance to gather together, to worship and fellowship and connect. So as you dismiss us with your blessing, Father, we pray that as we head out and pray we'd be blessings to our family and this week as we serve you in the various places around this community, we would be light and salt, helping these people, the people we work with, the people we live next to, helping them to see the truth of God. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.